As we gathered on Friday, I told those in attendance that I approached that as I did a funeral, that we were to mourn the death of Jesus, the way He died for our sins and at our cause. It is for us that He died, and so we mourn, but today we celebrate. We celebrate that we have a risen Savior, that the grave could not hold Him, that it could not keep Him down. And we gather to celebrate, but also to reflect. To celebrate that the grave couldn't hold Him, but also to celebrate that His resurrection was the culmination of the plan of reconciliation that God put into place before time began. We celebrate that truth and we reflect through the Bible to look at how He has borne this out for us, that we can look at His Word and see this plan unfolding throughout time. And this plan has never been hidden from us, though we did not have eyes to see. For God reveals Himself in this, that He is for us. That every step along the road to reconciliation is for our good. And reflecting on something like that is a great thing. It brings us treasured joy, treasured memories in our hearts. And we do this all the time, right? I was just wishing somebody a happy anniversary the other day and began to reflect on the road that led Amy, my wife, and I together. The day that I asked her to marry me, I had a plan. I'm not sure how many of y'all had these elaborate engagement plans, but I had this plan. My plan was to walk around Fort Lawn. Not sure if you've ever been there, but it took about 5 minutes. And that plan ended where our relationship had begun, on a wooden swing in my dad's backyard, covered in rose bushes. These pink roses, and as she sat in that swing, I got down on one knee and asked her to marry me. She didn't respond. She still has not responded. But we've been married for 13 years, and with 3 kids later, I guess it was a yes. But as I reflected on that, as I prepared for today, I realized that I knew what the plan was. All along I knew. She suspected, but I had the ring in my back pocket, so she couldn't even see that. I knew what the plan was, but she didn't. She didn't know what we were doing. She just thought we were going for a walk. The way many people, as I look at Christ's death and resurrection, the reason for Easter, they see it the same way. They have no idea what this means for them or what had to happen for this to come to be the way it is today. The complexities of all the things that brought us to the fact that we can celebrate here today. That this plan that God put into effect before time to bring us back into relationship with Him, that people don't understand it because they don't have the eyes to see it. It is not until your heart is regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the sharing of the gospel that you can see how great our God is and how great this plan of salvation is. People do not see it. And so this morning, if your eyes have not been illuminated, or if they have, and you've been a Christian 1,000 years, then I want you to see how great God is. And how much He loves you in this plan that He brought to fruition through His Son. I want us to walk through Scripture as we travel down the road to reconciliation. And I keep referencing before time began, and that is not unintentional. The road to resurrection began before a single star was born. God knew that He would bring you to salvation before He created anything. Ephesians 1:4 tells us this truth. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love." One of the common questions that people have when they contest Christianity is, why would God create a people who would sin? Why would He create us if He knew what was going to happen? And the answer to that question is in this verse. He created us because in His unsearchable love for us, He had already planned how He would redeem us. He had already planned out that His Son would die for us to make us holy and blameless and bring us back into the fold. He knew all along He would send His Son, Jesus. And as you sit here today, I want you to understand what that means for you, what that means for me, what that means for everybody in this world, that God loved you so much that as the Holy Trinity gathered together, they said, this will be worth it. You know, nothing's ever occurred to God. He just knows all. So this sin that Adam and Eve fell into did not occur to them. And it did not occur to Jesus that it was going to be something different. This is what He knew would happen, and yet still He made you. Still He made them. I just want us to understand how loved you are. It's easy for us to grow empathetic or apathetic towards some people and towards our situation in life. It's easy for us to grow numb to the fact that we are loved, and yet as you sit here, no matter what you're going through, no matter the turmoil in your life, whatever it is, know that God loves you. He has always loved you. Always. Because as the Holy Trinity gathered together, they said that one of them would die. The Son would die. He would become a man, and He would die not for good people, not for those that loved everybody they met, but He would die for those that would reject and rebel against Him. You and me and every person that has ever existed, as we are rebellious sinners, He would die for us. And so we see that the first step on the road to reconciliation began before time, but the next occurred at creation. For in Genesis we read that God created everything, including man, and it was perfect. Everything was perfect. It was all good, very good. Yet man, as we are prone to do, stepped out and was disobedient to what God had called him to. God had given but one command, do not eat from this tree. And man could not bear that. He took that fruit and he ate, and in that our relationship with God was broken. Through the disobedience to His Creator, death entered the world. Sin corrupted life, and God, following His plan, cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Genesis 3 puts it this way. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God told Satan and gave it to the writer of Genesis to write down that we, as we read it, as we walk down this road, He told us that there would be a man born that would crush the head of the serpent. That man is Jesus. And though He crushed his head and conquered sin, our disobedience to God, though He crushed his head, He was struck on the heel. Jesus had to die. He had to die. And the road to resurrection leads to more sin. It leads to Noah and a people so sinful that God had to wipe out the world, save a few through a great flood. And then as He rebuilt it, it leads to God raising up Abraham and telling him there will be a multitude of his offspring. And then to Moses, who, while God's people were enslaved, God would use to deliver those people, the Israelites, who were to be His witnesses to the world that the truth of God is in them. And yet in their being God's chosen people, as Him walking with them as their God, they still could not follow Him. For all along this road, there is more sin and rebellion every step of the way. A mountain of animal bones followed in their path as their sin was washed away by the blood of an animal, but no blood of an animal could wash away or conquer sin. It would take the one pure sacrifice of Jesus for that to happen. That the Son of Man would have to die to conquer sin. And along this road as we travel it, there are great prophets that spring up as road signs pointing us to the truth of who God would send, of who Jesus is. Like these great road signs along the road to the resurrection pointing us to the Messiah and the resurrection. Isaiah was one of those prophets some 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. And he wrote in Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord, Jesus, after he has suffered, will see the light of life and be satisfied. The angel told it to be true as the Marys were at the tomb when he said, "He has risen." 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, we already knew he would rise. And that is where we find our hope. And this was given to the Israelites. It was foretold to them, the plan of salvation, that their great suffering would be overcome by this conquering Messiah who must die and live again. It was told to them plainly, and yet they couldn't see it because the road to the resurrection was still long, and as the Israelites walked it in their sinfulness, they missed these signs. And they created for themselves a conquering ruler who would come and free them from oppression, who would conquer the physical world and return them to world domination. That's what they wanted. That's what they began to look for. So that when they crucified Jesus as the King of the Jews, they missed that He was the King of Kings. As we continue to walk down this road, it is riddled with the dead Israelites and the remnants of the power they once had. And then the road is desolate. For 400 years, there is silence. That time between the Old Testament and the beginning of the gospel, the birth of Jesus, there is silence. It is like one big breath that the world takes in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And then all at once it's exhaled as the King of Kings is born lowly in a manger. Jesus arrives, called Emmanuel, God with us. He is born. He is born to die. And he grows into a man, a perfect man, without sin, and he goes on mission proclaiming the kingdom of God. How powerful a thing that the plan of God since before time is now reaching its climax as Jesus walks in adulthood and walks through this mission, and the road to the resurrection glows brightly under the Son of God, under His glory. Thousands upon thousands come to see Him, but only a few put their faith in Him. Only a few see Him as this promised Messiah, a suffering servant. I pray that you've seen Him as the Messiah, as your Savior today. that this plan has come to full revelation in your life. I pray that is true for you, but if it is not, know that today can be that day that God shows you who Jesus is. For those that had their eyes opened, Jesus disciples them and tells His story to them and tells them to be His witnesses and to go and make more disciples. The other Jews, those that were expecting a conquering king, they reject Him. They despise Him. They want a conquering king, not a suffering servant. And they find Judas who will help them kill Jesus. All of it is part of God's plan, part of the road to the resurrection. It was God's plan that these things must come to pass. He loved you that much. He loved you so much. He loves you so much that the road to the resurrection led Jesus to stand trial, to be battered and bruised, to carry His cross up the hill to Golgotha, to where He was nailed to it, to where He hung, struggling to breathe, to where He suffered, not just from the pain of the nails or the pain of the spear that pierced His sides or the crown of thorns on His head. No, He suffered your punishment for sin. The very wrath of God was poured out on our Savior on the cross. And the road to the resurrection led Jesus to death, to breathe His last, to say, "It is finished." And then it led Him to a tomb. And if this is where the road ends, then we are of all people to be most pitied. But this road never ends, because God's love never ends. For this road leads two women, two Marys, to Jesus' tomb in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said. Come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you are yearning for the day that you will grab a hold of the Savior's feet and bask in His glory forever. I pray that is ever in your mind and on your hearts, that Jesus is not dead, that He is alive and you will see Him again. That He is all you will ever need. And in Him is joy eternal. May that truth be in your heart. And these women go and they tell the disciples, and for 40 days the resurrected Jesus walks among the living. Over 500 witnesses see the living Christ. They see the truth of this, that Jesus lived and died and lived again. And for those 40 days, He taught the disciples and walked with them. Then He commissioned them and gave the same command to us to go and make disciples, to be His witnesses throughout the world. And then He ascended into heaven. He is still there, still alive today. We have a living Savior. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and He reigns forevermore. Yet the road to resurrection did not end in His ascension. We are here today. You are here today because while Jesus carried out the plan of reconciliation at the cross and with the resurrection, there is coming another resurrection. And I hope you are ready for that resurrection. Acts 24:15 tells us there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. A resurrection of all the dead, believers to glory with our Lord and unbelievers to judgment in a place called hell, in a place of torment, in a place horrible beyond imagination. But today, as you have heard the gospel, as you sit here, that does not have to be your destiny. For you, if you place your faith in Christ, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Brothers and sisters, nobody can take you away from Jesus. Nobody can undo what Christ has done. It will never fade, never fail, never spoil. His work in you is done. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And on this road to the resurrection, our hope is found. It is the promise through Christ of eternal life with God. That is what lies on this road that you now walk. And I don't want you to be deceived thinking that this is some heaven where you go and float around in spirit form, but we will be resurrected in glorified bodies. And we will be able to walk hand in hand with our Savior. And this promised eternity is found in Revelation 21 that says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Praise be to God. He is our God now and forevermore. That we will walk with Him and talk with Him. When we rise up, we will bask in His glory forever. The Scripture continues, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We will return to the perfection that God created in the first place. We will stay there forever if we put our faith in Jesus. For God, this has been His plan all along. To God, the road to the resurrection is a straight line from before time to the eternity to come. What a God we have that planned such splendor and spared no cost in making it come to pass. That was willing for you to be with Him even if His Son had to suffer and die. And there's but one thing we owe to God for this resurrection, for this truth. One thing you owe, your life. Your life. We are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him every day. How can we not give up our lives when Christ willingly gave His up for us? Not only must we give it up, we must do so joyfully. For the road to resurrection is no place for selfishness or greed, no place for pride. No, in giving up our lives and in celebrating Christ and His resurrection today and its promises for tomorrow, He says, lay down your plans. Lay down your plans for your life and pick up mine, for mine is far better. That is what God is calling you to do. Today, are you willing to do so? Are you willing to take up God's plan for your life? Today, that may mean that you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, and so receive this promise for all eternity. It may mean that you repent and give up a sin that is eating away at you, that is corrupting what God is trying to do through you. It may mean that you get off the sidelines of the church and throw yourself wholly into God's mission to make disciples of all nations. We simply cannot be loved this much and remain silent. Let us pray. Father, as we gather today, as we gather to celebrate your Son, I pray that we celebrate not just a part, but the whole. That we celebrate all that He is and all that He will do. Father, that we look forward to His coming and not cling to this world. Father, I pray that as we have lived in rebellion, that today we would fall on our faces and say, Lord, forgive me. We would understand truly that this plan cost everything in order to give us the one thing we needed, salvation and a right relationship with you. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.